ask my wife or kids, and they'll tell you, I love a good movie. You know, I even love a good B-rated movie, too. But there's the suspense. There's the action. And if there's anybody who needs a Bible, raise your hand, and we'll get you one. See, I get reminded from my men in the back. Thank you. Thank you, gentlemen. But you have suspense, you have drama, you have bombs going off, and you have our hero that doesn't get a single scratch on him, truly showing the reality of life as we know it within the big screen. But one of the things that I always enjoy about a story is when it gets to a certain plot, a plot twist, if you will, and all of a sudden you're like, wow, I wasn't expecting that to happen. And it's always interesting, even in some of the B-rated movies. You can see it coming from a mile away, but still, there's that totally different outcome from what you thought. You know, there's other times when the complete surprise and shock of a situation, it's really not that big. But as we look at chapter 24, I think we're going to see one of those plot twists. It seems like everything is going one way, and then everything changes for Paul. Paul has been taken to Caesarea to stand before the governor, Felix. He has the opportunity to witness to the governor himself. This wasn't just one of Paul's desires, like it was for him to go to Jerusalem, but if you remember in Acts 23:11, Jesus Christ himself told Paul, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." Surely, this was a mission with success written all over it. Or was it? You see, in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as heaven are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We think the story is going to go one way, then the plot twist. It goes another. So today, as we delve into chapter 24, the title of today's message, My Thoughts, His Ways. Would you pray with me? Oh, precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for the blessings and opportunity just to be here, to fellowship, to worship with you, to get to delve into your word, to get to know you just a little bit closer. And God, I pray that, Lord, if there's anything of you, that you would etch it upon our hearts. But Lord, if it is of man, I pray it fall upon deaf ears. Guide and direct us today. Give us examples that we can follow, that we can go ahead and model in our own lives, Lord. And I again ask that each and every one of us would not just be hearers of the word, but doers as well. God, know how much we love you, how much we thank you. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So, picking it up in Acts 24, starting in verse 1. Now, after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. So Paul was in Syria for 5 days when one of the most famous lawyers of his time, an eloquent speaker and orator named Tertullus, arrives from Jerusalem to argue against him. And it's interesting to me that Ananias also made the trip along with Tertullus. You see, at this point, Ananias was 80 years old. And the trip from Jerusalem to Caesarea, it was an arduous 60 miles. For Ananias to be making such a difficult trip, to me, it speaks and it shows how much of the great degree of animus he had and felt in his heart towards Paul. Verse 2, "And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, 'See that through you we enjoy great peace.'" Great peace? There were riots breaking out constantly, not to mention the ones that Paul had started himself. Continuing, "And prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight." Prosperity? Felix had robbed the people blind and had appointed corrupt leaders. I think Tertullus might have been part of our current administration. Verse 3, We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. So again, we see Sir Butt Kiss-a-Lot, who comes on scene and puts old Claudius to shame. Remember last week when Claudius wrote his letter? We see it in chapter 23, verse 26. To the most excellent governor, Felix, right? Felix was a terrible governor. But then we have Tertullus. Oh, what great peace, what great prosperity brought by your foresight, most noble Felix. See, here it is. Think of Tertullus as the modern-day Gloria Allbright or Johnny Cochran, okay? The Sanhedrin Council wasn't taking any chances. Here it is. They pulled out the big guns when they asked Tertullus to come. Verse 4. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear, by your courtesy, a few words from us. Everybody in the country knew Felix was corrupt. Yet Tertullus came in with flowery language and flattery, knowing that his case would be strengthened as Felix took it all in. Verse 5. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews through the world. Personal attacks. There is no substance when the accusers come out with personal attacks. You plague, you dissident. You know, when I stood in riot gear in L.A. one time, there were all of those protesters, and, you know, they didn't come up to me and go, oh, well, Officer Rodman, if you just look at the statistical anomalies, you'll see that Hillary Clinton actually won the campaign, not Donald Trump, right? Was that what they were saying to me? No, it was like, F you! Die, pig! You fascist scum! Right? We see that in the protesters. We see that here. We see that in our own government, that everybody was against, even the evil orange man and his mean tweets. So too, the accusations of Tertullus presents about Paul. Well, at least he got one thing right. He called him a creator of dissension. Yeah, that pretty much sums it up, doesn't it, right? Everywhere that Paul went, what are the two things that happened? Either riots or revival. However, though, notice the verbose, the overkill that he uses when he says, throughout the whole world. Yes, Paul did travel a lot, okay? But was it really the whole world? Really, Tertullus? I beg to differ. As Paul was changing hearts and minds, bringing more to Christ by spreading the gospel, it wasn't dissension and rejection, but instead it was salvation and eternal preservation. Continuing. And a ringleader of the sect of Nazarenes. Now, you see, the enemies of the church, of the believers, were called either Christians or Nazarenes. Now, Christian just means little Christ. And that was meant as to mock the word, mock the Lord. And Nazarene was an attempt, a fact to call or bring to the attention that Jesus was from Nazareth. And if you remember in John chapter 1, verse 46, and Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You see, it's like today if we were to say, can anything good come out of Musquay? And if there's anybody visiting here from Musquay, I'm sorry, but I think you know exactly what I'm talking about. Verse 6, he even tried to profane the temple. If you remember, what started this whole brouhaha? It was because Paul came into Jerusalem with a Gentile. And as such, they thought that he had brought Gentiles into the temple with him. Now, although this was not remotely true, Tertullus goes ahead and he doesn't care about the truth. He simply wanted to make a point and win the case. Now, being involved in one or two court cases in my life, this is a common tactic even today. Defense lawyers will go ahead and they'll ask a question, and they know that it's going to go ahead and get objected to, but because they got the question out, it's something that the jury still gets to hear, and hopefully it'll stick in their minds and cause a little bit of doubt. You know, there was one case that I had, and the defense lawyer says to me, he says, So, Officer Rodman, in your testimony, you said that you were certified in the AlcoSensor 4, the PAS device. Is that correct? Yes, it is. Okay, and can you explain to me scientifically how the AlcoSensor 4 works? And I said, well, basically, a sample is collected. There's a small heat disk, and on that heat disk, when it's heated up, the alcohol goes ahead and burns off. He goes, I know, but scientifically, can you explain to me how it works? No, I can't. Now, you also certified or said that you were certified in the IR3000 breath machine. Is that correct? Yes, it is. Now, scientifically, can you tell me how the breath machine works? And I said, well, basically, there's mirrors set up inside. There's an infrared light that passes through. After the sample is collected, the amount of alcohol that's within the sample, it'll inhibit the race. No. But scientifically, now, I knew exactly what he was doing. And I told him, I said, scientifically, I can't tell you how my car engine works. Yet, I drive back and forth to work just fine every day. He didn't like that answer. You see, he was trying to discredit me by making me look as if I didn't know what it was that I was doing, which wasn't the truth. Tertullus also wanted to defame Paul, true or not. Continuing in verse 6, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him from our hands. Now, if I were there, I'd be like, Tertullus, come on. Great violence. If you remember, right, what does he say? He says, we wanted to judge Paul according to their law. But rather, look at Acts 23:10. Look at Acts 23:10. What does it say? It says they wanted to tear him limb from limb. That doesn't sound like, according to our law, we're going to go ahead and judge him, right? No. It was only because of Claudius and the Roman army that Paul's life was spared. Verse 8, commanding his accusers to come to you by examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. After rescuing Paul from 3 riots and 1 death threat, Claudius decides that he had done his part and turns him over to Felix. Verse 9, and the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. Those who went with Tertullus and Ananias from Jerusalem to Caesarea were all in one accord, united in their stand against Paul. Verse 10. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered. So in essence, Paul is going to be his own defense lawyer here. Continuing in verse 10. Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. You see, instead of flattery, instead of buttering up like Tertullus did, Paul addresses Felix with the only truthful thing he could say about him. Felix, it's true. You've been here many years. Verse 11. Because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. Nor can they provide the things of which they now accuse me. These men speak lies, rumors, and innuendos. They cannot show any proof whatsoever, Paul insisted. Verse 14, but this I confess to you, that according to the way which they called a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Paul says, of these things, I'm guilty of. I'm a follower of the way. I'm a believer in the scriptures. I'm waiting for the resurrection. Let us all be as bold as Paul when it comes to our faith. Verse 16. This so being, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me, or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. So, here's the question. Since the law requires every accusation to have or be verified by at least two witnesses, we see that in Deuteronomy 19:15, where are the witnesses? But I've got another question. Not only where were the witnesses, but where was James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and all of those within that church who gave Paul the counsel to go into the temple in the first place? Tertullus, Ananias, and the elders made the journey in order to accuse Paul. Why did no one make the same journey in order to defend him? I believe that this is one of the biggest problems in the church today. We see so many Christians dragged into court, dragged through the mud of the media, yet too many pulpits are silent, and even though it's clearly against God's word. It reminds me of a poem regarding the Germans in World War II. First they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unions, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. That was written by Martin Neumann. He was a prominent Lutheran pastor in Germany during World War II. He emerged as an outspoken public foe of Adolf Hitler and spent the last 7 years in a Nazi-controlled concentration camp. You know, in Dante's Inferno, it says, the hottest places in hell are reserved for those who remain neutral in a time of moral crisis. Let that never be us. You know, I can't be silent either. It is wrong for me to stand here and try to be silent with the things that are going on in today's society. When I turn on the news and I hear that here it is, that people are against a bill in Florida that goes ahead and is trying to teach immorality, okay? Sexual deviance to kindergartners to third graders. I'm sorry, this is wrong. It is reserved for the parents and the parents alone. That is it. Final. End of story. Not for some sexual pervert to go ahead and be preaching these kind of things. It is wrong and from the pit of hell. But yet, here it is. Disney has gone ahead and aligned with individuals in order to do that. I'm sorry, folks, but I strongly suggest cancel your Disney subscription. Cancel going to Disneyland the next time. You know what they have at Knott's Berry Farm? Every year during Christmas time, a nativity. That's somebody you stand behind, not what Disney is doing here. Verse 21. Unless it is for this one statement, which I cried out, standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. Paul went into the Sanhedrin, and he said, I believe in the resurrection. He caused a riot to break out. You're right, he said. I'm guilty of that. Verse 22. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned proceedings. How did Felix, the governor, have knowledge of the way of Christianity? Now, we're not sure for certain, but there are references in ancient literature to Felix spending a great time, amount of time with Simon the sorcerer. You see, after Simon's conversion is called into question, we see that in Acts 8, verse 20. He disappears from the scene scripturally. However, historical records show a lot still about Simon the sorcerer, including the fact of him becoming a friend with Felix. Continuing in verse 22. and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. Felix said, I'll send for Lysias and see what he has to say about the matter. Why? Because I believe Felix may have begun to suspect that Paul had committed no crime, that this was a religious matter rather than a civil issue. Verse 23, so he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. Keep him in protective custody, Felix says, but allow him liberty and visitors. Paul had the opportunity for friends to come. But as far as we know, it's not written in here. No one came. Now, I've been in the hospital once or twice in my life, and as such, you know what made me feel the best? It wasn't the Percocet. It wasn't all the rest that I was getting. Okay, anybody who says you get rest in a hospital, that's a lie from the pit of hell, okay? They come in and check on you every 15 minutes, alarms going off. But the thing that made me feel best was the unexpected visitors that I received. It meant more to me than any of the flowers, the get-well cards that I'd received. Precious people, again, let that never be us. Jesus said in Matthew 25:40, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Verse 24. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. Drusilla was the daughter of Herod Agrippa, the great-granddaughter of Herod the Great, the one who ordered the slaughter of all the infants when Jesus was born, and the niece of Herod, the same Herod who beheaded John the Baptist. Drusilla didn't have a great heritage, and hers is a tragic story. Tradition has it that she was married to a Syrian prince when a magician, secretly in the employ of Felix, told her she should marry Felix. Enamored with the colt, Drusilla, at the age of 19, left her husband to become Felix's third wife. Continuing in verse 24, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Paul is standing before Felix and Drusilla, and what is he doing? He's not pleading his case. He's confessing his faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let that be our prayer. When faced with persecution, when things look bleak, again, let us be as bold as Paul. You know, there may be a day that comes that, here it is, they come in and they arrest me for preaching God's word. You know, there was actually a court case over in Europe where there was a pastor and a politician who were on trial for what? Preaching what was in God's word. Now, fortunately, they won. But that attack is coming. And you know what? If they haul me out of here one of these days, my prayer is that one of you picks up right where I left off. And if they arrest that individual, keep going until this sanctuary is empty. Can I get an amen? Verse 25. Now, as he reasoned, Paul was an intellectual giant of theology, a lover of God and a lover of people, brings reason with Felix and Drusilla. Our faith is exceedingly reasonable. The longer I walk with the Lord and the more that I learn about the word, the more opportunities I have to discuss my faith with anyone who questions it, it's more reasonable. Our faith is reasonable in every way, logically, philosophically, and scientifically. You know, there was a cover story in Time magazine back in the day, and it broke about how they found this 6,000-year-old man. They discovered it one summer. He was caught in the crevice of a glacier over in the Alps. And the scientific world, it stated, was shocked to find out that the Iceman wasn't bent over with a sloping forehead and a thick jaw, as everybody knew was to be the truth, right? There are decades. I remember as a kid learning about Louis Leakey and his evolutionary find, Lucy, in school, right? But here it was instead, this 6,000-year-old man looked just like us. Not only that, he had lined shoes, sewn clothes, and sophisticated tools that nobody was supposed to have, any of those things. Prior to the discovery, ancient man was regarded as little more than a glorified ape at best. But the discovery of the Iceman calls all the previous suppositions into question. If only the scientists had read their Bible, they wouldn't have been surprised. Truly, the word is reasonable. Continuing in verse 25, about righteousness. Paul reasoned with Felix and Drusilla concerning the nature of righteousness. Felix and Drusilla were not righteous. Their life was filthy. Their history was terrible. They were not like the people they ruled, and they were not even trusted by their own household, their slaves, their servants, and their companions. But Paul must have told them that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Felix and Drusilla, you can have a new beginning. You can become righteous in Christ, Paul must have said. You see, when we're saved, not only did Jesus come into us, just as wonderful is the fact that I was hidden in him. Colossians 3:3 says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Therefore, when the Father looks at you and me, he doesn't see our sin. He sees Jesus. When a believer finally understands this concept, how their walk will change. No longer will they think, God won't listen to me because I'm such an idiot. No, he'll say, when God looks at me, he doesn't see my sin. He sees his son. Continuing in verse 25, self-control. Stop right there. Paul reasoned with Felix and Drusilla concerning the need for self-control. We live in a world that knows very little of self-control, temperance, or modification. Now, our personal physician is Doc Bramson. And since turning 40, every year I have continuously gone for a physical, a checkup, make sure everything's working okay. Now, one of his favorite quotes is, he'll say, Adam, he goes, your cholesterol is average for an American. However, the average American's cholesterol is horrible. See, if we practice moderation in all things, even diet, we can be better than the average American. And yes, my cholesterol is near perfect now. But because we don't practice such things, this is why our world is emotionally bruised, physically wiped out, spiritually dead. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Paul wrote that in Philippians 4, verse 5. Lead with tempered lives. Lead a life of moderation, and you will be blessed. Okay, we just might finish up verse 25 yet. And the judgment to come. Nope, not yet. Finally, Paul reasoned with Felix and Drusilla concerning the nearness of judgment. While he was president, Harry Truman was awakened at 3:30 in the morning by an energetic young aide. Mr. President, I'm sorry to wake you, he said, but I had to inform you that the commissioner of the highways just died, and I was wondering if you would be open to my taking his place. Disgusted by a self-serving attitude and the audacity of this young man, Truman is said to have replied, son, it's okay with me if it's okay with the undertaker. You see, the statistics on death are conclusive. 10 out of 10 people are going to die. Yet most people refuse to spend any significant time contemplating the fact that they are dying. We're all dying, each and every day. Paul reasoned with Felix and Drusilla, reminding them of the nearness of judgment and the reality of eternity. Okay, the next three words in verse 25. Felix was afraid. Now, this translated is trembled, okay? The Greek word for trembled is the same one that's used to describe an earthquake. That's how he trembled. In other words, Felix was literally shaking in his boots. Okay, now we'll finish up verse 25. And answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Paul Felix, pobrecita Felix. Paul reasoned with him. He spoke of righteousness. He spoke of self-control and judgment. Felix was convicted so much so that he trembled. But what did he do with that conviction? He threw it all away. My advice is to never do tomorrow what you can do today. Procrastination is the thief of time. Charles Dickens is quoted as saying that. Felix and Drusilla did not have Charles Dickens, but they had Paul, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and yet still they threw it all away. You know, I was just listening to Jack Hibbs the other day, and with it, he talked about how every time we say no to the Spirit, every time that we say no to that conviction in our life, it's like we're pouring a small layer of concrete. And then we say no again, and we pour another layer of concrete. Then we say no again, and we pour another layer of concrete. All the time, the concrete hardening beneath and around our very feet. See, that's the way that we can be. It gets easier and easier. It's a tactic of the enemy to go ahead and whisper into the ear of a man or a woman who is convicted, "You don't have to decide right now. Think about it a little longer." And you can always tell the voice of Satan when you hear, "Take your time. There's no hurry. Sleep on it." I wished at this point in our story that we would have next read about Felix and Drusilla being saved. But sadly, that's not the case. Plot twist, verse 26. Meanwhile, he had hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. See, Satan already had his hooks deep into Felix. "You have friends in Jerusalem, Paul," said Felix. "In fact, you have friends all over the world. You see, Felix, send for those men. Have them pay for your release." Felix kept meeting with Paul. The reason wasn't spiritual discussion, but instead it was financial manipulation. Verse 27. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Don't you feel like we were so close? So close there. Jesus tells Paul in verse 23:11, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must bear witness at Rome." So Paul, knowing he's on a mission from God, sits down with Felix, gives no doubt one of the best logical and theological arguments, so much so that Felix actually trembles. He's right there at the precipice. And this is where you expect to see Felix and Drusilla accepting our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But instead, we don't. Instead, we're disappointed as we see Felix already gone when he asked Paul to have his friends go ahead and pay for his release. We were so close, God. Maybe why? You're thinking to yourself, why? Why not one more for the kingdom, we ask? Because his ways are not our ways. And God still gives each and every one of us free will. Felix was ripe to accept the Lord. But in the words of the knight from Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, he chose poorly. Even with the opportunity to release Paul at the very end, surely realizing that Paul was innocent, he blows this chance to do the right thing. Felix was kicked out of power and taken back to Rome, and replaced with Porcius Festus. Why? A riot broke out in Caesarea between the Greeks and the Jews. Go figure. Why? Because of that riot. When the Greeks went ahead and were victorious, Felix vented his frustration with the Jews by ordering the Greeks to go ahead throughout the city to bludgeon the Jewish men, rape the Jewish women, and plunder the Jewish possessions. When Caesar heard about this, he immediately sent for Felix. Thus, Felix lived out the rest of his life in disgrace in Rome. Now, maybe you're sitting and you're asking yourself, what about Drusilla? What happened to her? I'm glad you asked. 2 years after this event, she was in Europe on a shopping spree when Mount Vesuvius exploded. She was caught in the lava flow of the volcano and died at the age of 21. Felix and Drusilla both had an opportunity to hear the gospel, but they put off making a decision. You know, I had a chippy buddy that I worked with. He was a good man, and he would go ahead, if you were ever in a fight, this is the guy that you wanted by your side. Good guy. And one time we were talking about spiritual things. And with it, he goes, Adam, he goes, I know the game. He goes, I can live my life however I want. But then all I need to do is, right before I'm about to die, is ask for Christ to enter into my heart, and I'll be saved. I still get to go to heaven. Tomorrow is promised to no man. He was a good man, but he missed it, just like Felix and Drusilla. They missed it. You know, percentages say that 82% of all Christians are saved at the age of 19 or younger. The lower the age, the higher percentage of those who make the commitment to Jesus Christ. Once again, the reason why our children should not be indoctrinated, but instead should be fed the Word of God on a regular basis by us. Because if a person puts off a decision, saying, I'll think about it tomorrow, I'll wait until tomorrow, the next day, I'll wait for more information, he will find himself falling into a pattern that becomes more and more difficult to break, just like that concrete. He trembles when he says no to the Holy Spirit the first time. The next time he hears the gospel and says no, he trembles less. The third time, it's pretty easy to say no. And the fourth time, it's a piece of cake. This happens not only when the Spirit is convicting an unbeliever, but also when he convicts us as Christians. The first time we're tempted to do wrong, we tremble. The second time the temptation comes our way, it still kind of bothers us, but not as much as the first time. The third time, it bothers us a little bit less. And the fourth time, giving in to temptation doesn't bother us at all. You know, I was listening to Luis Paul one time, and I loved it because he said, you know, he goes, when sin happens in our lives, there's a little bell that goes off in the back of our minds. He said, the problem isn't the bell. The problem is when we can't hear the bell anymore. The conscience must be guarded very carefully because it can become seared very easily. In 1 Timothy 4:2, it says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. In fact, not only can our conscience become seared or desensitized, it can become downright evil, causing us to completely walk away from our Lord. Our conscience will justify wrong and whisper to us, don't worry about what you're doing or what you're watching. That's simply the way society is. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just life. Ooh, that sounds dangerously close to our president. Felix and Drusilla went from having a tender conscience shaken when they felt convicting work of the Spirit, having a seared conscience. They didn't tremble so easily. Having an evil conscience, they were damned eternally. Now, you might be sitting here and saying, what if I'm doing stuff that used to bother me, Adam, but it doesn't bother me anymore? What if I have a seared or an evil conscience? Is there any hope for me? Yes. The Lord is faithful. He comes to us over and over again, giving us opportunity to be right with Him. But Genesis 6:3 says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. I'll come to you. I'll speak to you. But I'm not always going to wrestle with you. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. And I'd like everybody just for a moment to think about the opportunity that Felix and Drusilla had. And maybe you came here today, and maybe you've been walking with our Lord for quite some time. But maybe, you know, there's areas in our lives where we've backslidden, where we've taken a break, we've put things off. Adam, I'm good with Jesus being my Lord and Savior. But that whole premarital sex thing, I'm good with him being my Savior. But you know, I lie every once in a while. It's okay. We can be like that. But notice, it's Lord and Savior. Yes, we want the gift of eternal heaven, and it's given to us freely. But you see, when we say Lord, that means that we're going to follow him. We're going to go ahead and be obedient to what his word says. And there's too many of us. They want the eternal gift of heaven, but they don't want the obedience of following him. And maybe you've come here today and that's you. Maybe it's somebody who's out there online. As we go ahead and finish up with this last song, if you guys would pray with me. And if there's somebody here, somebody online that needs to make the decision, make it today. Don't put it off. Would you pray with me? Precious Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, throughout our story today, we saw the plot twist. We saw, too, that we're ripe, ready for the pickings. Paul did his part. I pray that we would do our part as well. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you. And Lord, we're not perfect. But it says that we're perfected in you because it's Jesus who is the righteousness inside of each and every one of us. Lord, as we read in Scripture today, that he surrounds us. And when you look at us, it's not us that we see, that you see, but it's your Son. Thank you for giving us your Son. And Lord, again, if there's anyone here who is questioning their faith, questioning whether they've really committed themselves to you, I pray that they would just pray this prayer right after me. It's simple. It's easy. Just repeat in your hearts. Dear Jesus, I need you. Dear Jesus, forgive me. Dear Jesus, I want the gift of eternal heaven. Lord, I am not worthy to receive you. But I know through your word that you are good. That you died for my sins. You nailed them to the cross, and you rose again on the third day. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for allowing us to be part of your family. And it is in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.